We started a series last week to go into the first of our year called It Is Finished. And it started with the verse, this is kind of our verse for the month. It's John chapter 19, verse 30. John chapter 19, verse 30. Jesus is hanging on the cross. And it says, when Jesus had tasted it, he said, "It is finished." And then he bowed his head and he released his spirit. And we talked last week that Greek word is tetelestai. It means is the perfect tense of a perfect word. It was perfectly perfected and completely completed. And he said it is finished. It was finished. There was nothing left to be done. And so the whole theme of where we're going over these next few weeks and started last week is to answer that question, what did Jesus finish on the cross? What was finished? What was perfectly perfected? What was completely completed? And so I want us today to bounce off of a group of one verse in Isaiah chapter 53. Let's read 4, 5, and 6 together, and we're really going to kind of land on Isaiah 53:6 as the foundation for all salvation, really, but for our sermon today. Isaiah 53, starting in verse 4, it says, "It was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed." Verse 6, "All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own, yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all." And this is where we found our foundational understanding of what we as Christians call salvation. It's what an outside world, when we say you need to get saved, an outside world, an unchurched, unsaved, a lost person says, I don't know what I need to be saved from. But this is the foundation of what we call salvation, that all of us, like sheep, have strayed away. All of us excludes no one. Sorry. Some of you think that you're better than you really are, but it says all of us. This excludes no one and includes everyone. And it says we have left God's path to follow our own. So all of us, every one of you, and myself included, have left God's path to follow our own. This verse tells us it was by our own choice and nothing else. Our choosing was to walk away from God. All of us, for no other reason other than because we wanted to, have left God's path to follow our own. And then we see the last part of the verse, "Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of all of us." In spite of our rebellion, and in spite of all of us walking away, still Christ died for our sins. Now the word there that's used in verse 6, you can just keep it up. The word there that's used in verse 6 for sins is most commonly the word is iniquity. It was for the iniquity. For God laid the iniquity of all on him. The Lord laid on him the sins of us all. And the word iniquity is an important word, I think. The Hebrew word is avon. Now, if you spell it in our English, it's A-V-O-N. Avon, there you go. And so I'll let you make your own judgments on that. But it's the Hebrew word, it's pronounced avon. Avon. There's my southern accent ruining me from speaking good Hebrew. But it's spelled A-V-O-N. And the most basic definition of this Hebrew word is guilt. He laid on him the guilt of all of us. This is what Jesus did on the cross, yet the Lord laid on him the sins, the guilt, the depravity, the rebellion, and even the punishment for us of us all. Jesus died. We talked last week. I taught you a new word. Does anybody remember the word from last week? It started with a P. I fully don't expect you to because my wife didn't. And so you all get a free pass this week. Does anybody remember the word that started with a P? Anybody at all? Take a guess, maybe? Yeah, it's right behind me. Yeah. It's propitiation is what it is. Jesus died for our... That was a good guess, though. There's y'all southern accent keeping y'all from tea. Jesus died for our propitiation. He died to cover the wrath of our sin. See, the penalty of sin is death because of God's wrath towards sin. Not the sinner, not his created, but towards the sin, God has wrath. And we talked last week, the Bible talks more of God's wrath than God's love. So if you read in scriptures, there's more scriptures about the wrath of God than the love of God. There's a wrath and a hatred towards sin, not the sinner. So Jesus died to cover the wrath and to overcome the wrath of God towards our sin, propitiation. But he also died not only to remove the wrath of our sin, but he also died for our expiation. And the expiation is the removal of the guilt and the removal of the shame. He died to remove the wrath of God. That meant something had to die to cover the wrath of God. But also when Jesus said, "It is finished," it says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. And we all chose to follow our own path. Yet God laid on him the sin of us all. It laid on him the guilt of us all. It laid on him everything that we had done, the evil that we had done. He took it all away from us, not just removing the wrath, but also removing from us the guilt and the shame. The guilt of our sin was taken away, and it was placed on Jesus Christ." And John 1:29 says, "The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" That is a terrible background, isn't it? Can y'all even read the words on the screen? Let's go back to black. Now I can read it. I'm getting old. I'm telling you, my foot hurts and now my eyesight's going. Need bifocals soon. Like this, doing reading like this. They don't even notice the gray in my beard. That's right. And so when Jesus died, he died so he could remove the wrath, but he also died to remove the guilt and remove the shame. John called him the one who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus takes away our sin. He expiates it. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 25 and 26, it says, "And he did not enter heaven to offer himself again and again like the high priest here on earth." Now let's hold on to that because we're going to explain that. He did not die. He did not enter heaven to offer himself again and again like the high priest here on earth who enters the most holy place year after year with the blood of an animal. If that had been necessary, Christ would have had to die again and again ever since the world began. But now, once and for all times, he has appeared at the end of age to remove sin by his own death as a sacrifice. Jesus put an end. He finished the sacrificial system that we read about in the Old Testament. We've talked about this a lot. We spent a lot of time on it in December. We talked about it last week. But there was this sacrificial system to where the people would gather and offer sacrifices for the atonement, the forgiveness of their sin. And the sacrificial system, we could talk about it, I think, 52 out of 52 weeks and still never cover all the full detail of it. We just know they killed animals. But there was this complex and beautiful system that was set up for the forgiveness and the atonement, the propitiation and the expiation. We talked last week, and I'll just keep the words coming, about penal substitutionary atonement. That the animal took the place of the sinner. That the sacrifice took the death penalty for the sinner. And so I want to look in the Old Testament because it tells us that Jesus, when he entered heaven, he did it once and for all. The sacrifice was made and it was over. What did that mean? Well, if we look at the Old in Leviticus chapter 16, starting in verse 6, Leviticus 16, starting in verse 6, says, "Aaron, who was the high priest, will present his own bull as a sin offering to purify himself and his family, making them right with the Lord." So there's the high priest. He purifies himself, his family. He enters into the presence of God. Verse 7, "Then he must take the two male goats and present them to the Lord at the entrance of the tabernacle. He is to cast sacred lots to determine which will be reserved as an offering to the Lord and which will carry the sins of the people to the wilderness." Now watch. This is where it gets interesting. Because he takes the two goats, and as part of the two goats, it says he cast lots. We would say he flipped a coin. He flips the sacred coin. However he would do, any, many, miny, mo. I don't know what system he used. But there was a way that they were chosen, and they left it in the Lord's hands by casting the sacred lots. That one was chosen, to be the sacrifice, the two goats. One would be the sacrifice to the Lord, and one will carry the sins of the people. We have two sacrifices. And this is on the Day of Atonement. The high priest cleanses himself and his family, and then he takes two goats. And so then it goes on in verse 9. "Aaron will then present as a sin offering the goat chosen by lot for the Lord. Verse 10, the other goat, the scapegoat, and that, have y'all heard that saying before? The scapegoat chosen by the lot will be sent away, will be kept alive, standing before the Lord. And when it is sent away to Azazel in the wilderness, the people will be purified and made right with the Lord. Now, I have been excited about this week since we decided months ago to do this series. The next 2 weeks are good, and I'm glad you should come back for those too. But this has been the week. Because if you're like me, you struggle with what I'm about to share with you. There was a goat, there were two different sacrifices, propitiation, expiation. Propitiation, the wrath of God was covered through the death penalty. They cast lots, the one goat was killed as the Lord's sacrifice. But what did they do with the other one? Expiation. They sent it out of town. They kept it alive and they sent it out of town. The goat of expiation was the removal of the guilt. It was the removal of the shame for our sin. The goat of propitiation was killed and they covered with its blood. But the goat of expiation was the scapegoat. They took all of the shame that came with their sin, all of the guilt that they felt for what they had done wrong, they put it on the goat and they sent the goat far, far away. They sent it out of town so that it could never be remembered. And it took the shame, it took the guilt with them. And you know what they would do? They would cheer. They would have celebrations as they would run the goat out of town. They would cheer as they could symbolically watch all of their shame and all of their guilt for their past sins. They would cheer and they would send it away. And Pastor Mike and I were talking about this, and he was sharing with me that he had read somewhere, and then later they would send a hunting party out to kill the goat later after it had removed. You know why? Because they never wanted it to come back to town. It was removed forever. Not just the wrath of God, but the shame and the guilt and the hurt from the past sins. And many people, I think, can accept Jesus to forgive their acts of sin. People come to Christ and they accept that Jesus can forgive my act of sin, but they're still holding on to the shame and the guilt of sins committed years ago. They understand that Jesus died to forgive the act of sin. We lose sometimes the idea of expiation to where the shame and the guilt that's associated with that sin, no matter what it was, how big or how small you think it was, there's a shame and a guilt that comes with our past mistakes. And when Jesus died and said, "It is finished," He took away our sins. For some, shame and guilt even keep them coming into, they keep it from coming into intimacy with God. Because they're so shameful and they feel so guilty over who they are. Surely God could never love me. He might forgive my sins, but he could never forgive me. You don't know my past. There's no way God could ever forgive me. You ever feel, I do, like you're praying, but your prayers don't get past the ceiling? Like they're bouncing back at you and mocking you? You know, you're lifting them up. You're like, God didn't even hear that. He. Why would He listen to somebody like me, who's done or said or acted or thought the things that I? You ever feel like God's too angry at you to deal with you? I had those moments when I was growing up with my parents. I was like, I just can't. There's no way we can have a rational conversation right now. You ever feel like God's too angry with you to deal with? You ever feel like you're unworthy to even worship? You know, there's people who miss church some weeks because they feel unworthy to worship and stand in the presence of God. Now, they wouldn't phrase it that way. They would give you a different excuse. But the reality is, there's people who wouldn't show up because they feel shame and guilt for sin that they feel like they can't even come and worship. I'm unworthy to worship God. Can I give you some advice this morning? None of us are worthy. None of the most pure and innocent that you know are worthy to stand in the presence of God without Jesus, without expiation, without Him saying it is finished and taking away the guilt and the shame, putting it on the goat and sending it out of town. Isn't that a beautiful picture? I'm sure in the second service at least one person will say amen. Y'all are still waking up. That is such a beautiful picture to me, that the shame and the guilt of our sin is removed, kicked out of town, never to be seen again and never to be dealt with again. Not just the wrath of God, but the shame and the guilt. One was for the Lord, one was for me. And one sacrifice was for him, for his wrath, and one was for me to say, it's gone, it is finished, perfectly perfected, and in the eyes of God, I feel no shame. And in the eyes of God, in the eyes of man, that's different. People are always going to judge you, but in the eyes of God, I can stand as pure, I can stand as clean. I know that there's times when my kids get in trouble, and Shannon will call me, and I'll be on the way home, and she'll say, Addie did this, or this happened to Micah at school. They told me about it. They don't want to tell you. And that tells you who the nice parent is in our house, I guess. And I can almost feel their fear when I pull in the driveway. And I just play with them a little bit, right? Like any, you know, they're very, I just play. I know, because I know what they've got to tell me. They don't know that I know. And I walk in and go, how was your day, kids? And they're hugging, hey, Daddy. Or hiding. Addie goes and hides. Why are you hiding from me? Oh, I wasn't. I like to be underneath this pile of clothes in my closet, covered up by shoes and blankets. I always do this. I'm not hiding. Who's hiding? Because she knows. She's gonna have to deal with me. And there's so much shame in what has happened that she doesn't even want to tell me. But never once have I kicked them out of the house. Never once have I held it over their head. Like to this, I can't remember specific details of why they were ashamed to talk to me. I just know there's been moments they were ashamed to talk to me. It's my kids avoiding me. I remember for me, the first time I ever really dealt with this, I think I was in ninth grade, and I found and looked at, real briefly, my first dirty magazine. No kidding. I know the preacher saw that. How's he even fit to stand before the congregation? I was like ninth grade. It was 15. And I remember finding, I don't remember if it was a kid at school. I don't even remember like the situation. I just remember the first time I ever saw the dirty magazine. And Eric, you probably gave it to me. I'm just kidding. I just remember. He didn't deny it. Look at you gotta understand, Eric and I have been friends since we were 5 years old. This is the grace of God that he would come here and call me pastor when we've known each other. We used to get in a lot of trouble together. And we, now God's doing good things in both of our lives, and it's awesome. But I just remember it was right around the end of eighth grade, ninth grade, and I remember going to church I remember watching other kids in the youth group praying and thinking to myself, I wish I could pray to God, but I bet he's mad at me. Because it was my first big one. You know, like up until, that was my first, like, that. Wow, I bet he's really angry. And I carried that with me for months. I remember not wanting to go to church. I remember not wanting to pray. I remember not even wanting to say the blessing at the table. I got in trouble. My dad was a preacher. He said, Josh, say the blessing. No. Because in my mind, I can still remember the guilt that I harbored over the first big one. I mean, since then, there's been so many. They're just all lumped together in one big pile now. But at that moment, I remember it crushed me that I felt like I wasn't even on speaking terms with God. I felt like Adam and Eve hiding in the Garden of Eden. And God said, where are you? And he said, we're hiding. Why are you hiding? Because we're naked. And God said, who told you were naked? You know, you've been naked. And all of a sudden, they're tucking behind bushes and taking fig leaves and covering up the parts that they don't want God to see. Who made them? God. Who had seen them that way ever since they were formed from clay? God. And all of a sudden, there was this feeling of guilt and shame over sin that they didn't even want God to see them. And oftentimes, I think people live their life hiding behind the fig leaves because the guilt and the shame of sin. God can forgive the sin, but can he really forgive me? And we live with guilt and we live with shame. And this is expiation, that God would take the goat for us and give us a visual representation that the goat left town. It's gone. It's never coming back. Last week we talked about propitiation. We learned that the wrath of God is temporary, but his love is eternal. The wrath of God is real, but it's temporary, and the love of God is eternal. Well, here's what I want you to hear this week. It's what I want you to understand this week. God's hatred for sin is overwhelming. You can't even grasp it. God's hatred of sin is overwhelming. But watch this. Everything was done, and I was sitting yesterday morning kind of by myself and going back over my notes, and this is what hit me as I was looking back over. Watch this. God's hatred for sin is overwhelming. But God's memory of your forgiven past sins doesn't exist. Thank you for one person. That's good. That's encouraging this morning. Psalms 103 verse 9 says, He will not constantly accuse us nor remain angry forever. He does not punish us for all our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. For His unfailing love towards those who fear Him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. Verse 12, He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. That's a long way. It keeps going and going. And what we hold on to and what holds us back in a relationship with Christ is the very thing that He has no memory of. When Jesus said it is finished, He said that the shame and the guilt of sin is over. It's done. It's perfectly perfected and completely complete. And because of what Jesus did on the cross, He satisfied God's wrath. He gave us, He put us with justice, with propitiation, but He also, man's sin was forgiven, it was covered, it was removed and taken away. That's expiation. Through Christ, we became totally cleansed, thoroughly cleansed, completely cleansed from everything you've ever done. And watch this, and everything you're ever going to do, whether planned or accidental. When Jesus said it's finished, He meant it is finished. The Bible says that we're cleansed, we're white as snow. And Isaiah 1:18 says, Come now, let us settle this. Though your sins are like scarlet, I'll make them white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, I will make them white as wool. And this is the foundation for our salvation. And Isaiah said that all of us have slipped away. All of us have chosen our own path. All of us have gone away. Yet, He laid on Christ the iniquity, the rebellion, the guilt, the punishment, the sin of all of us. This is what Jesus did. It's the foundation of our salvation. The death of Jesus finished our guilt. It finished our shame. It gives us the opportunity to be cleansed, to be forgiven from all of our sins. In 1 John, it's such an overly quoted verse, but let's read 7 through 9. It says, If we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from some of our sins, a few of our sins, the ones that He doesn't think are quite so bad. What does it say? We've got to trust Him at His word. It says He cleanses us from all sin. Verse 8, if we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. Verse 9, but if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. Derek Prince, in a sermon preached back in the late 80s that I quoted on week one, he says this, he says, what happened on the cross was a divinely ordained exchange. It says, all the evil due to our rebellion came upon Jesus on the cross, that all the good due to His sinless obedience might be made available to us. It's the divine exchange that Jesus took it and gave to us what He deserved while He took what we deserved. Our evil was placed on Jesus. When He went to the cross, our evil was placed on Jesus so that His goodness could be made available to us. This is what the cross did. And we should take that personal. You should take that very personally. It's a moment between you and God. And we're guilty around here saying that, you know, if you were the only one, that God still would have died for you, but you're not the only one, because we want you to get the bigger picture. But the reality is that if you were the only one, Jesus Christ still would have hung on the cross. There's room at the cross for one, and you're the one, and this should be personal. Especially here today, I mean, I look around and I see a lot of believers. I see a lot of people who call yourself Christians, and the reality is that you may call yourself Christian, and you know the act of your sin was forgiven, but do you really live as if Jesus Christ has forgiven you from the guilt and from the shame of your sin? Do you really live as if on the cross when He said, it is finished, He removed all of the past dumb things you said to families and all of the past dumb things you did as a teenager? Do you really think He removed all of the hurt and the hatred that you've inflicted on people in your life? Do you really believe that all of the mistakes that you made, when He said, it is finished, He said, I forgive you of the act and of the shame and the guilt? You don't live with shame and guilt when it comes to standing between you and God. What you live with is an understanding that He has cleansed it. He has finished it. And He made the divine exchange. He took all of that. He took the act and the shame. And He bore it on the cross. And when He died, He said, it is finished. It's done. For all you've ever done and all you'll ever do, it is finished. This is expiation. This is the removal of shame, the removal of the guilt. It's placed on the goat, never to return to town. Some of y'all have placed it on the goat and y'all built a little fence in the backyard instead of kicking that sucker out of town and then sending the hunting party to kill it and make sure it never shows back up in your life. Imagine if you're standing at the foot of the cross, to make this personal. And there what you see is, in the first verse we read, Isaiah chapter 4, you saw he's beaten, broken, bloody, mutilated, destroyed. And having the opportunity to look in the eyes, assuming they could still open with the crown of thorns on his head, to look in the eyes of a Savior and say, "This is what I deserved. But you've taken all everything I deserved in order that I could have all your goodness." This is what Jesus did for us on the cross. This is what it means to be saved. This is what it means that Jesus took the consequences of my sins so that I could have his goodness. And it's very personal. It's very personal. And you have to believe that your sins and your shames, or your sin and your shame, is completely complete and perfectly perfected. But not only should you believe it, let me challenge you this morning. You should be living like you believe it. Let's read again as we close. Isaiah 53:6. It says, "All of us like sheep have strayed away." All of us. We've left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. Let's pray together this morning.